Timothy 3 tonight. And I told Grace we was driving home from church Sunday night. And boy, didn't Brother Michael Lindsay do a tremendous job Sunday night. My soul, I want to go further. I don't want to stop. I want to go further. And I feel like the Lord ordered that message. And I know I need to hear that. I know many of you have testified to me the same thing, how God spoke to your heart. And I told Grace, I said, we just finished up the Ten Commandments on Wednesdays. Before that, we've done Psalm 119. I finished that up. I said, I've been in a constant series now for about 14 months. I ain't starting a series Wednesday night. Well, I should have listened to that one commandment about lying. Because we're going to start it's going to be a mini series. Not mini, M-A-N-Y, a mini, M-I-N-I, all right? We're going to look at a little series tonight. And we're going to use 2 Timothy chapter 3 as a launching point. But you're blessed. I only have 4 messages in this series, all right, so far. And you ought to thank God Timothy don't have 25 chapters, or I'd have 25 messages, amen. But we are living in some difficult days, and I want to try to encourage the body of Christ in this regard concerning 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Very familiar passage of Scripture, but you pray for us, and pray that God speak to your heart tonight. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And let's begin reading. If you're willing and physically able, let's stand together. If you're physically able, if you're not, please remain seated. You're not being disrespectful. But if you're physically able, please join us. We'll stand and rest for a moment from our seats. Failed to mention, do pray for Brother Eric. He is down in his back. That's why he's not here tonight. I failed to mention that during prayer time. I know he is watching online. If Eric Hadley's not here, then you know something's going on. And just remember him in prayer. And then Brother Mike Jenkins is working late tonight. So remember these folks I failed to mention earlier. Verse number 1, chapter number 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse number 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which crept in the houses, there's them creeps again we was talking about Sunday morning, and led captive silly women laden with sins, and led away with divers lusts. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight because you first loved us. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for the good hymns we've sung together as a congregation tonight, Lord, that has reminded us of our eternal home in heaven one day. We thank you for that. Lord, as you open up your word tonight, I pray you would cleanse me of sin. You'd empty me of self. Lord, you fill me with thy spirit. Touch our voice, touch our mind. Lord, help us to recall to our mind the things we have meditated and studied on in the last couple of days. May you get glory and praise in all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, when we come to 2 Timothy 3, any preacher, probably every preacher at some point has taught a Sunday school lesson or preached out of these verses. And one fellow said, these are good verses just to read and throw a fit for about 45 minutes. Amen. And surely I've done that before. But in this text, the verse 1 says, this so also that in the last days perilous times shall come. I'll be honest with you, one of the things that got me thinking about this subject is the other day I was listening to a group of preachers on internet broadcast, and independent Baptist preachers for that matter, and one of them said, yeah, we are truly living in Matthew 24. And when he said that, something didn't set right in my mind, because Matthew 24 is talking about the tribulation period. I ain't got time to go and teach through all that unless I need to make time. But Matthew 24, when it's talking about earthquakes and divers places and pestilence and all that, you know why we say that's now? Because it's come to America. We so Americanized the Bible. I remember a couple years ago when the eclipse happened. Everybody said, it's the kind of the coming of the Lord. They've been having eclipses all over the world for years. We just finally saw one in America. And God, I got news for you. God does not run his prophetic calendar by America. He runs it by one nation. That's by the nation of Israel. We're not living in Matthew 24. We're living in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Perilous times. The word perilous means difficult, troublesome, trying, uneasy, hard, violent, threatening, and dangerous. Sound familiar? While these characteristics, one writer said, have marked all periods of history, to some extent they are intensified in the day and age we're living in. Paul then lists 18 signs of the last days. He said, men, first of all, are lovers of their own selves. We are certainly living in the selfie generation. I read yesterday we're on average 93 million selfies are posted per day. And that ain't all just teenage girls either. At these fellas and all that, I ain't never understood that. Leave me alone. And I ain't never stood taking a picture in the bathroom. The nastiest home in your room, you're going to take a picture in there. Amen. I ain't never understood that. Still don't. But lovers of them own selves. Somebody said, well, I have low self-esteem. I don't love myself enough. No, you love yourself too much. Because the Bible said in Ephesians, no man hath hated his own flesh. Amen. Lovers of them own selves. Covetous. That word covetous, we dealt with that last week. It means fond of silver. And by the way, God's been challenging me on what I preach this week when I saw that tundra pull out in front of me today. Amen. But me and Brother Richie figured out we can covet something as long as it don't belong to somebody. So all those ones at the dealership don't belong to nobody, we can covet that. All right? We found a way around that, and the Lord's given us victory in that regard, and for that we are thankful. But you know, this world and society, they revolve around money. It's all about money. Money makes the world go round, is what they say. Now, it's going to get quiet right here, but I believe this, and if you don't believe this, that's fine. I got somebody that I know that had a phone call with a medical personnel last night up in New Jersey at a major medical center. And he assured me that the fear and propaganda that the government and media are pushing has no basis. He says, go on and say, I have full confidence in this person. He is a great Christian with high morals. Now, the coronavirus is real, all right? It is real. I'm not denying that. But listen to what this man said. He said that the drug hydroxychloroquine, if I pronounce that correctly, has been proven to work in over 80 studies on newly diagnosed patients. But Fauci is pushing for a vaccine. You know why? Fauci makes money off the vaccine. Ain't it terrible that they can help somebody for around $30 for that medicine, hydrochloric, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. If you know what it is, God bless you. But there's no money for them. They can treat each person for $30 and it's proven it helps people, but Fauci says it don't work. Fauci also said masks are not necessary. If you're healthy, we'll look around now with all like the bandits. See, when you hold the virus and the cure, you get money on both sides. You heard me right. Amen. And what I'm saying is this world, even the coronavirus got everybody all upset. It has money at its core. Somebody say, I don't believe that. Get your head out of the sand and quit watching Fox News. Amen. Let me time out right here. Ain't it amazing? It's fake news till we agree with it. Then it's real. Ain't that amazing? It's fake news as long as we don't like it. Then if we like it, it's true. It's just all fake. Amen. That's exactly right. I'm just telling you, that's where this world is. Covetous. They're boasters. That word boaster means an empty pretender. They want you to think more of them than what they really are. Jesus looked at that crowd and the Pharisees. He said, you're white as sepulchres. He said, but you're full of dead men's bones. Truly, we're seeing that in this day and age. Proud. We've dealt with pride many times. Showing oneself above others. Blasphemers. Speaking evil. Slanderous. Reproachful. Railing, abusive, disobedience to parents, which speaks of rebellion, unthankful, unholy. The Bible said in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. How about this? Without natural affection. I'm going down to this list very quickly. Don't let me preach on all of them individually. But we're living in a day and age where this world is without natural affection. Of course, we see that in the sodomite agenda, men with men and women with women. But it goes further than that. I mean, you think with a sorry excuse for a human being will leave a child in a parking lot in a hot sun without the car crank and the windows. That is without natural affection. So I forgot he is back there. You're a lying dog if you believe that. You're so high out of your mind on drugs, you don't even deserve to have the child. Without natural affection. Truth breakers don't keep their word. False accusers, liars. Incontinent means without self-control. Fierce, it means not tame. Savage. So I said, I really don't see that. Have you had your eyes closed? All the riots going on? They said in Minneapolis, there were 700 buildings burned in the Minneapolis riots. All the riot and looting going on through our country in recent days. I'm telling you what the preacher should have done when they closed our church. We should have went up and looted Gullion's bookstore. Amen. That's where preachers buy commentaries. It's a joke. You can smile, all right? But fierce, not tame. Despiser of those that are good. Look, the good guys are made out to be the villains. Traitors, a betrayer. Heady means reckless. High-minded means to be puffed up with haughtiness or pride. To be blind with pride or conceit. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. So with all that said, here's what I want to preach on for the next few weeks. Welcome to the last days. Because we are living there. And by the way, I believe all 18 of these sins that I've given you tonight are not just sins, are not necessarily sins that are in the world. I believe all 18 of these sins are in the church. Because when Paul was writing this pastoral epistle to Timothy, he wasn't writing it to Rome. He wasn't writing to the world. He was writing to a young preacher. He said, Timothy, this is the crowd you're going to have to deal with in the last days. And I'm telling you, truly, we see these played out. They are lovers of their own selves. It's all about me when I come to church. They're covetous. They don't want preachers preaching about money. They don't want preachers preaching about giving. Boasters are an empty pretender. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, certainly unholy, without natural affection. You know, it's natural for a Christian to love the Bible. It's natural for a Christian to love the house of God. It's natural for a Christian to want to pray. Amen. Truth breakers, they don't keep the word. False accusers, incontinent without self-control. Fierce, no, they're not looting, but they're running their mouth and doing damage to the cause of Christ. All through these, we can see them in the church. Most of all, in verse 5, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Verse 7 said, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Welcome to the last days. I really believe, and here's the thing. Paul believed he'd be alive at the coming of the Lord. John believed he'd be alive at the coming of the Lord. So there's no problem with me standing here tonight saying I believe that we are closer to the... I know we are closer to the coming of the Lord than any generation has ever been. These are the last days. With all that said, how do we respond to these last days? Well, some are responding with compromise. Instead of standing for truth and righteousness, they're just compromising truth. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to make anybody mad. So we're just going to kind of bend over and roll with it. That's why you see these one name churches popping up everywhere. Yeah. Amen. They're just compromising with it. That's why you see these men who used to be fundamental independent Baptists that had King James Bibles, had standards and righteousness. Now they're just walking away. They're just compromising the last days. Some are responding with conformity. Instead of just going against the flow, let's just blend in with them. Some are responding with complacency. They just don't care. Just really don't give a rip. Really don't care what's going on in the world. As long as they are not personally affected, they're all right. But I submit to you tonight that we do not need to respond to the last days with compromise. We don't need to respond to the last days with conformity. We don't need to respond to the last days with complacency. But we need to respond to the last days with Christianity. Just living for God and doing right and honoring the Lord and being what Jesus called us to be, a called out, holy and separate people for the glory and honor of God. Now it's interesting that Paul will speak of the last days here to Timothy. And I want to look for the next couple of weeks at each chapter very briefly about how we're to respond in the last days. Tonight we'll look at chapter number 1 about how we need to respond living in the last days. How does God want us to live in the last days? Let me give you 4 things out of 2 Timothy chapter 1 tonight. We'll go to the house. First of all, here's the first thing you need to do in the last days. You ready? You need to make sure that you have a salvation that is personal. Watch what he says here in verse number 8. He said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me of his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in us in Christ Jesus before the world began. As Paul has opened up this letter to Timothy, many times as he does his epistles in the first chapter, Brother Charles, he'll begin to talk about salvation. He'll begin to talk about the joy of knowing that his sin debt's been settled, that he has been forgiven and saved by the grace of God. But wouldn't it be an awful thing to be in the last days, to see the prophecy being fulfilled right before your eyes, and yet be lost without God, yet not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Bible said in 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather brethren give diligence to make your calling and election sure. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul said, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. What Paul is saying, what the Apostle Peter is saying, you do a checkup. You make sure you know you're saved. Amen. You make sure you know that you have passed from death into life. He gives a few things in this verse that we can base it on. First of all, there is the Christ of our salvation. Watch verse 9. Who? You know who that who is? That who is Jesus. That who wasn't a preacher. That who wasn't the Apostle Paul. That who wasn't anybody else in Jerusalem. But Paul said, I will remind you, Timothy, who has saved us. I'm glad I know who the who is of my salvation. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. So I said, preacher, this is Wednesday night. Everybody's here saved. I got saved on Wednesday night at church. Just because you're on Wednesday night doesn't mean you're automatically born again. I'm telling you, you better make sure your salvation don't go back to a preacher. It don't go back to a church. It don't go back to a prayer. It don't go back to a profession. But it goes back to bloody Calvary. It goes back to a Savior. It goes back to an empty tomb. It goes back to a risen Lord. The who of this salvation? The Apostle Peter, preaching an inspiration of the Holy Ghost, said in Acts 4:12, neither is your salvation any other. I'm feeling pretty good for Wednesday night, amen. He said, for there is none other heaven given unto men whereby we must be saved. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said it is the preaching of the cross. God chose that to save those. Amen. Thank God for the Christ of our salvation. You know, it's interesting. I hear people talking about when they got saved, and you know what they'll do? They'll mention everybody but Jesus. Let's say I remember going to church and the preacher preached and the singer sang and my mama cried and I saw my brother go down, so I went down with him. And I want to say, where's Jesus at? Did you know that Jesus attends the birth of every birth of the believer? He personally attends every new birth. And if Jesus wasn't at your new birth and you hadn't been born again, he looked at the best religion had to offer and said, marvel not that I said to thee, ye must be born again. I'm glad I know what it's like to be passed from death unto life. You better make sure you know you're saved. I was preaching Sunday morning, and I'll reiterate again. Somebody said, well, preacher, the rapture happens, and I'll get saved after that. No, the Bible said, of course, according to 2 Thessalonians 10 number 2, that God will send you a strong delusion that you should believe a lie. The Christ of this salvation, who hath saved us. The call of this salvation, and called us with a holy calling. I believe this speaks of the conviction. I believe this speaks of the convicting power of the Holy Ghost of God. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:37, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Conviction, the call of salvation, it is a work of the Scriptures. I've been hammering this a lot lately on the road, and I'm trying to say it here, but I'm telling you, we need to put more emphasis on the preaching of the Word of God, on what does the Bible say. Not what my tear-jerking illustration says. What does the Bible say? What does God have to say about it? The call of salvation is a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the Scriptures. It's a work of the Spirit. We don't trust conviction, we trust Christ. But conviction simply means you realize you're a sinner, that you have offended God. You ever been there? Have you ever realized that you're a God offender? You've broken God's laws. You've broken God's commandments. You've broken God's rules. Have you ever gotten to that? It's more than just 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. It's realizing what you are. A sinner. Even at 5 years old, I wasn't a bad sinner, but I was born a sinner. And I understood, even though my sin may not have been as great as what other was, it was still sin. It was the work of the Scriptures, it's the work of the Spirit, and it's the work of the Savior. The Christ of salvation who has saved us, the call of salvation has called us with a holy calling, the contradiction of salvation, not according to our works. Somebody said, well, I'll get to heaven because I joined the church, or I'll get to heaven because I'm a good person, or I'll get to heaven because I do this or I don't do this. No, the Bible said not of works, lest any man should boast. Bible teaches us in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that it is in Christ Jesus, who God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say it this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, Paul said, we conclude that a man is justified without the deeds, justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Last time I checked, Abraham was a man. Moses was a man. David was a man. And Paul said nobody is justified by keeping the law. They are justified by faith. The contradiction of salvation. The change of salvation. But according to his own purpose. Somebody said, what's his purpose? Not just to keep you out of hell. Dr. Wells was preaching last week at the youth meeting or testifying, might have been. And let me say this, if you're not in your loss, you don't want to go to hell, that's a good reason to get saved. But after you get saved, you realize that wasn't the only reason he saved you. He saved you to get you out of your sin. He saved you to pull you out of that lifestyle you was in. You may not have understood that tonight you got saved. Don't worry, I didn't either. But the longer I read this Bible, the more I learn, I realize that God not only wanted to save my soul from hell, thank God, he wanted to save my life from a life of destruction and misery all the days I could waste in the world. Now, I said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about these last days. You better make sure you know you're saved. The conduit of salvation and grace which was given unto us in Christ Jesus. As we stated above, salvation is not by works. But Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained we should walk in them. Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing that he would have begun a good work in you, will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Titus 3, 5 through 7, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which you shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How did I get saved? What was the conduit of salvation? It was by grace through faith. I don't care what dispensation you're looking at, nobody gets to heaven without grace, faith, and the blood. Amen. That's the truth. Then there's the comfort of salvation. I love this. Don't miss this last phrase. Before the world began. Now that got real big to me yesterday sitting in my study. Before the world began. In other words, Paul's saying, long before the mud seals this earth would ever hang, he is thinking about you. Somebody said, preacher, that's before Adam fell. God's omniscient. He knows everything. But long, hallelujah, that ought to help you. Long before man ever fell, the solution was already in Jesus Christ. I'm glad before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. Before there was ever a transgression, there was a sacrifice being prepared before the world began. That's why I got a problem with these preachers that talk about people coming down an altar and rolling around saying, well, God won't save me. He won't save me. That's a bunch of hogwash. In Japanese, that's hogiwashi. Yes, sir. Amen. You'll get that after a while. I'm telling you, if a sinner wants to come down the altar and be saved, they can be saved. Somebody said, well, I heard Percy Ray tell this story. Well, Dr. Ray is a great man, but that story is not what I'm basing my life on. I'm basing my life on this book. Well, I heard preacher so-and-so tell this story about this man said he couldn't get saved. The stories ain't what we base it on. We base it on the scripture. I'm not being disrespectful to any man, but I'm telling you, we got to go back to the book. What does the book, what Dr. Simpson told us in college? What saith the scripture? I wrote that in my Bible when I was in Bible college, and I try to keep it in all my Bibles. When somebody asks me a question, what saith the Scripture? What does the book got? No, what is? I've answered questions in my opinion before that may not be clearly laid out in the Scripture, but if I can, I'm gonna try to find a Bible answer. Because my words don't matter. Nobody, it's that word that matters. In the last days, you better make sure your salvation is personal. I didn't ask you if your mama's saved. I didn't ask you if your daddy's saved. I didn't ask you if your brothers or your sisters. I didn't ask you if your preacher was saved. If you remember here, your preacher is saved. Amen. I'm just saying that's not what it's about. You better know 100% for sure that if you were to die, you would go to heaven. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about signing a card. I'm not talking about being dunked in a baptistry. I'm talking about knowing that you know that you know that you have been born again and saved by the grace of God. I'll tell you, there's no better feeling in the world than knowing that your name's been recorded, having the peace of God in your heart, having that sweet solace in your soul, knowing if you used to close your eyes, you used to wake and die, you used to wake up in the glory world. That is the best feeling in the world. In these last days, it's crazy out there. And by the way, it's going to get worse. There ain't nothing you can do about it. Talk to me now. Is that Bible true or not? He said it was going to get worse. Man is not evolving. Man is devolving. That's why you men's got ring around the collar. You're wasting away. You're deteriorating. You know why? You're made out of dirt. And every day you live, more dirt's coming off your body. You're deteriorating. And man's devolving not only physically, but morally. It's a wicked world we're living in, man. Sick. So I'd make sure. If I didn't know, I'd make sure. So the first thing is a salvation. It's better make sure your salvation is personal. Number two, I got to hurry. Not only in the last days, but I need to make sure there's a salvation that's personal, but there is a stirring that's promoted. Look at verse 6. I'm just spot reading text. I'm exegetical, but I'm just pulling out thoughts. I ain't got time to preach all through the chapter. Look what he said in verse number 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. The word stir up gives the idea of rekindling a fire that had once dwindled. So now, if you got your salvation settled, how's that fire in your heart? I'm telling you, the last days, God don't want the church going out. I mean, like a Zippo with just a little bit of fire going. I'm telling you, God wants the church on fire. God, and you know how the church gets on fire? Christians get on fire. You know how you get a fire going up? You go over there, you begin to stir around them embers a little bit. And you begin to... Are you getting it? You stir around them embers, you begin to blow, you'll get that fire going, put some fresh kindling on there, get that going. I'm telling you, what we all need to do, we need to get in our secret place, we need to allow God to stir up in our heart, allow the sweet Holy Ghost God to put some more kindling on the fire, and say, God, stir up that fire fresh and new in my heart. This involves a remembrance. He said, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. If you want to rekindle that fire in your heart, just remember. You remember what he told that church at Ephesus when they were left their first love? He said, remember from whence thou art fallen. Hey, you need to remember your birth. I ain't talking about when you were born. I know when you were born again. You ought to remember your blessings. Remember the battles God's brought you through. Remember the burdens that he's lifted. Remember that you got a Bible. Remember. This also involves only a remembrance. It involves a responsibility. That thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. As much as I want to, I can't stir up your heart. I can admonish you the most I can. But Paul told Timothy, Brother Tony, he said, you got to do it. But I quote Brother Barry Rackley often, and I hope this statement gets down in our hearts, but your spirituality is your responsibility. It is my job as a pastor to feed the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof. But I can't feed you 7 days a week. You get 30 to 45 minute messages from me a week, and that's about it. But I'm telling you, you got to get in that book every day. You need to find you a place of prayer. You've got to learn what do what David did. David said he encouraged himself in the Lord. Can you get a word from God on your own? Brother Philbeck preached the other night on when Abraham and Lot separated and how Lot never made one good decision after Abraham and him separated. And he preached on, can you live without your Abraham? Could you make a right decision without somebody breathing down your neck? Could you choose to serve God without the preacher staying on your case? Young people, could you choose to read your Bible without your mom and daddy telling you to read your Bible? By the way, I hope your mom and daddy tell your kids to read their Bible. Amen. I'm just saying, sir, would you read your Bible if your wife wasn't expecting you? Man, would you read your Bible? Would you pray if it wasn't expected? Hey, a remembrance, a responsibility. It also involves a relationship. He said, by the putting on of my hands. In other words, of course, we don't understand the context. He's talking about the ordaining and the presbytery. But here's the principle and the application we can pull out of this. He said, this was passed to you from another generation. In fact, he references it back in verse number 5. He said, I saw this faith in your mother and in your grandmother. He said, it's in thee. He said, I put my hands on you. He said, it's in thee, but you got to maintain it. You got to stir it up. How stirred are we tonight? I've told this many times before, but I've been here 7.5 years. I've only lived one life and I only have so many life experiences and illustrations, all right? Zephaniah chapter 1 talks about God said He would come to the city and He would punish the men that were settled on their lees, which say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. And that term, settled on their lees, was a term that they used in the wine cellars in Bible days. And what they did, if the grape juice sat in those cellars too long, it would begin to ferment and then become alcoholic beverages. And so to keep it from doing that and keep it from ruining it, they had people that was their job to go down there and keep the bottles from settling on their lees. They'd done this two ways. First of all, they'd take that bottle, two options they could do it, one or two ways. They'd take that one bottle and pour it into another vessel. Hey, you want to keep and get stagnant on God, just pour your life into a ministry. Pour your life into somebody else's life. Try to be a blessing to somebody else. Pray for somebody else. Hey, instead of going before God with 25 things you want God to do for you, how about going before God and asking God to bless somebody else? How about carrying somebody else's burden before you? I'm not saying don't pray for your needs. Don't misunderstand me. But we're so selfish in our prayers so many times. And God wants us to bring us our burdens. When's the last time we carried our brother or sister before the throne of grace and said, God, brother so-and-so, so, sister so-and-so is going through a hard time. I want to help them. That'll help you not get settled on God. But then the other thing they do is shake them up. They take them balls and shake them up. You know what we need? We need a good shaking up around here. Hey, we need God to shake us up. Hey, man, that's exactly what 2020's been. God trying to shake us up a little bit. I'm telling you, we've become, our churches are nothing more than museums where we talk about how good it was in the days gone by. I thank God for my heritage. I'm preaching at Tabernacle Baptist in Greenville next month, and I want to show up 2 hours early and just walk through that place and where Dr. Seidler pastored and see all that stuff. I thank God for my heritage, but I'm telling you, after I do that, I'm going to walk in that pulpit and I'm going to expect God to show up that night just like He did in days gone by. I'm just telling you that our churches don't need to be a museum. They need to be a hospital for the hurting. That it'd be somewhere where people can come in and get a word from God and get a word from the glory world and get the help they need. We need to get shook up. I got to hurry. Number 3, not only is salvation that's personal, not only is stirring that's promoted, but I believe that also in these last days we need a spirit that's persuaded. Look at verse 7. How many times we've quoted this the last 5-6 months? For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And it's in the book where He's talking about the last days. I've said it 5 million times. You have to clarify because we're so sensitive in this generation. There's a difference between fear and caution. I ain't shaking your hand because I'm being cautious, all right? I'm not wearing a mask. Y'all pray for me. I got the spirit of rebellion on me. I never pay with cash. And I'm paying with cash all the time now, and I'm not wearing a mask anywhere, and I'm enjoying my rebellion. Amen. And I don't even feel convicted about it. Y'all pray for me. Don't pray for me. Pray for me, but don't pray about that. All right. I'm just saying, I walked in Lowe's Monday after they mandated, and I'm like, hello, how y'all doing? You know, I do know some people need to wear a mask. They're so ugly. Amen. Pelosi has a mask on, but I don't think, never mind. Somebody said, are y'all going to make your church members wear a mask at church? I said, old Baptist been wearing a mask at church for a long time. We call them hypocrites. Hey, man. Wow, that's right, Steve. Watch it. There's a lack of fear in verse 7. Paul states that God thought, give us that spirit of fear, but rather of power and of love and a sound mind. If we live in a state of fear in these last days, our life's going to be greatly affected in three areas. In our power, he said, if you just look at the text and you use reverse psychology, if you live in fear, you won't have power, you won't have love, and you won't have a sound mind. Fear will make you do goofy things. Fear will cause you to look out for number one. Amen. Fear will cause you to become weak. I'm telling you, God does not want the church living in fear. I like Brother Michael said Sunday night. He said, you know, we get to the marriage supper of the Lamb. John the Baptist sitting there with his head super glued on. You know, got it back. Not super glued, but got his head back on. I mean, there's Paul been beaten with rods, spent a night in the deep. Safe Harbor, what'd y'all go through? We had to wear a mask at Walmart. Paul said, what's Walmart? But we're so sissified in this generation. This couldn't, I tell you, if a coronavirus had happened in the 40s, we never would have heard about it. Because men were men. And ladies were ladies. But now we got man buns and flip-flop wearing men running around. Come on now, talk to me. Getting offended every time something happens. I go steal a TV and blow something up. Sissiest generation ever seen in my life. I'm ashamed to tell people I'm a millennial. I'm a recovering millennial. Amen. I'm just telling you. Well, we wasn't, hey, but the generation before raised a millennial, so it's on you. Bible said, ain't it amazing we forgot these verses when all this stuff was going on? Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid? I'll listen to Fox News. I know people that will not go back to, I'm not talking about here, but I know pastors told me I got people that won't come back to church because they won't turn the news off. You've heard me preach for a long time. What, church? Don't watch the news. Why do you want to watch something where they're going to lie to you? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. That's exactly right. And they're feeding you that. I saw a meme the other day where there's two Amish guys standing there and the guy said, you heard of this? You got the coronavirus? He said, no, I don't have a TV. That's right. That is good, Miss Michelle. Amen. All my independent brethren that are doing good, they don't have TVs. They've been doing well. Amen. I'm just telling you, it's fed and it's fear is how you control a nation. You know how Hitler got all them Jews on them cards? Fear. We're moving you to a safer place. And what he done? He put them in the gas chambers and killed them all. I thank God for our president and for our vice president. We got some good leaders, but everybody in Washington don't have your best interest in mind. By the way, we need to make sure we vote out that sorry governor we got too. And I'm voting for Dan Forrest. And I'm voting for Mark Robinson for lieutenant governor. We need Robinson and we need Forrest because they'd be a good 1-2 punch up there. Amen. And I'm voting, after there was any doubt, I'm voting for Trump. Brother Charles got me a Trump flag I'm fixing to hang in my front yard. Amen, that's right. Exactly right. I'm just telling you, a lack of fear. But then there's the life by faith. Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Don't sound like Paul's afraid in verse 12. Sound like he's living by faith. So you got two options, child of God. You can live by fear. Or you can live by faith. Living by fear. Yeah, that just don't have the same tune as living by faith does. Bible don't say without fear it's impossible to please God. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. What help? I gotta hush. A lack of fear. There's the person of his faith. He said, I know whom. There's a persuasion of the faith. He said, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. The word persuaded gives the idea that he saw all the evidence laid out before him and he said, I choose him. Can I say this? This King James Bible is years of evidence that I have looked at and I've decided I'm going to trust him. There's a promise of his faith. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Look, church, say it over and over again. I've said it from day one since we come back in the building. If you want to wear a mask, that's fine. If you want to associate, that's fine. And if you're doing that, we got Miss Sherry don't need to be shaking hands. You don't need to be hugging necks, things of that nature. Folks that have maybe underlying health issues, they need to be cautious. I'm not being foolish, but they need to be cautious during flu season too, which has been cured during the coronavirus. Nobody ever had the flu again. One fella said, can we ever just be like normal sick again without coronavirus? You know, I'm not saying be foolish, but I'm saying don't be fearful. Think about this. I'm going to give you one point. We're going to go home. Everybody's scared of the coronavirus because they're afraid of dying. So they've stopped living. Think about it. I'm not being critical of older folks, things like that, people with asthma, things like that. I'm just talking about, I decided I cannot live in that state. Somebody said, well, you must think you're a super duper Christian. No, I've had some times where I was a little nervous about some things. Amen. But either this Bible's true or it's not. And I'm not saying we don't be cautious. Hey, somebody here is going to get it. Just like somebody here is going to get the stomach virus. Somebody here is going to get swine flu. Somebody here is going to get whatever. You know, somebody's going to get the Chinese virus, how I like to call it. That's how my president calls it. That's what I'll call it. And it makes liberals mad. And I hadn't made one mad today, so maybe one's watching. Well, here's what I'm saying. We cannot live in fear all of our life. All right, give you an example. I'll tell you, there's two things I'm scared of getting. Kidney stones and shingles. I'm scared of those two things. I've had personal friends of mine that they have told me those are two. I mean, there's a lot of bad things in the world. Cancer, I understand all that. I'm talking about just stuff that attacks you that don't kill you necessarily. Kidney stones and shingles. I'm scared to death of them. I am. I've had chickenpox when I was a kid, so they tell you you've already got the shingles in you. And I had a friend of mine, he got it when he was 29 years old. And he's pastoring a church. I'm like, I'm supposed to turn 29. I'm pastoring. You know, it's like, can we skip 29 and go straight to 30? You know. I'm nervous. I'm scared of kidney stones. And I'm scared of kidney stones because if I drink Coca-Cola, that's going out of style. And I know that's not good for me. And I'm praying God will transform that Coke as it goes down my throat in the water. But you know what? I can't walk all around. I can't get up every day going, I wonder if I'm going to get shingles today. I wonder if I'm going to get kidney stones today. I can't live in that constant fear because if I do, I ain't going to be good to nobody. Some of y'all are, you know, saying, well, I know it's different. I'm making the point, we can't live in fear. In these last days, when the world's lost their mind, they all look at the church world and see us trusting in the Lord, having faith, being responsible, being cautious, having sense, which is something we really don't excel at that well. We're working on it, though. And just saying, you know what? God, you're able. I've had personal friends of mine that's died with the virus. I'm not making light of that, all right? I'm just saying, don't live in fear in these last days. Hey, you remember 4 years ago when we were all scared to death and we thought Hillary was going to be president? Some of y'all remember, some of you don't because you weren't around. Some of y'all remember, I remember 1999 when independent Baptist preachers were storing up ammo and pork and beans because the world was going to end in 2000. Brother Dave McCoy, he pastors People's Baptist Church down in McDonough. He said, I stocked up for 2000. He said, I had my garage full of Oreos. I said, that's the way to go right there. And you know, there are people, I know preachers that dug bunkers. Come on now, really? Just because the calendar was turning. And we laugh at that now. I'm just saying. We can't live in fear. Here's the last thing. In these last days, we not only need a salvation that's personal, we not only need a stirring that's promoted, we not only need a spirit that's persuaded, and what? Tomorrow I'll probably get the coronavirus, and y'all say, see, well, you know what? I'm not afraid. I'm not going to live in fear about it. It's going to happen. I'm just telling you. We just can't live in fear about it. Here's the last thing. We need a steadfastness that is profitable. Verse 13 and 14. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Two things, I'm done. In closing, Paul admonishes Timothy in these last days not to quit, but to remain faithful in the work of the Lord. There's the doctrine he received in verse 13. He said, hold fast that form of sound doctrine. He said, it was given to you. Hey, I'm not giving up my scriptures. I'm not giving up my standards. I'm not giving up my songs, my shout, or my sanctuary, because it was given to me. And if Jesus don't come for another 20 years, 30 years, I'll be in my 60s in 30 years. I want to hand it. My wife went, yeah. You'll be there before I will, baby. By a year and 2 months, but you'll be there before I will. I want to have something to give the next generation. You know what he says in the next chapter? We won't preach tonight. He said, but the things which thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There's a doctrine received. There's a duty required. Verse 14 said, that good thing which is committed thee by the Holy, committed unto thee, cheap by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Have something to give to the next generation. Well, preacher, I thought you said those are the last days. They were the last days in 2 Timothy 3. But these are still the last days. We need to live with a salvation that's personal. Do you know you're saved? Do you know? Are you 100% sure if you died, you go to heaven? We also need to live with a stirring that's promoted. If you are saved, have you allowed that fire to dwindle down? Need to get it stirred up a little bit? How about that? How about that? Whatever it was I had. What was my third point? I didn't give no outlines out tonight. I'm working on that, Miss Patty. A spirit that's persuaded. Not living in fear, but living by faith. And a steadfastness that is profitable. In every chapter we'll look in this study, Paul will make a reference, and it'll be in every point we preach. Hold on to that book. That's what's going to help you for the last days. Let's stand together. Grace, come to the piano. We'll have verse invitation.